Hebrews chapter 13. As I mentioned on last Sunday, chapters 1 through 12 deal with certain doctrines of the Word of God, and coming to the 13th chapter, we have practical application of these doctrines. And by way of brief review, we covered the first four verses last Sunday. I'll just read those carefully. Let brotherly love continue. It was already in existence. Now, let it go on. Don't lose the brotherly love. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Be hospitable, kindly disposed towards strangers. Of course, the situation today is not as it was in those days, because there are ample inns, motels, hotels. Those days, they were very scarce. The majority of Christians traveling anywhere had to stay with other Christians. Remember them that are in prison as if you were in prison with them. We have a way of disassociating ourselves with many who are in trouble and who need help. Remember those who suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Many suffer adversity when their loved ones are in bonds. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. I imagine that we devoted most of our time to the institution of marriage. The home, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now we come to the fifth verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Conversation, not only by word of mouth, but conversation so often in the Scripture has to do with our daily life. Without the covetousness. That possibly was the first, if not the first, one of the first sins man committed. God had said to Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Paul said he would not have known lust or covetousness had not the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." But there was a desire on the part of Adam and Eve for that which was forbidden by God. There are numerous quips and cliches about the forbidden fruit. Covetousness. Soon, in our Wednesday evening studies, we will come to the study of Achan in the fall of Jericho. God had told the children of Israel that everything in the city of Jericho was devoted to him, set aside for him. And none of the children of Israel were to touch or bother anything in the city. But Achan was covetous. He saw a golden wedge that could have been worth a considerable amount of money. He saw the mantle of Babylonia, something greatly to be desired. He had the same experience as Eve. Eve saw, she desired, and she took. Achan saw, he desired, and he took. Not only was he involved, but he got his family involved. He took those articles that he picked up home to his tent. And most of the tents, particularly those of Achan's position and affluence, had rugs on the floor. They could very easily throw the rug back and dig a place in the earth and hide these things and then throw the rug back over them. The whole family knew about it. This act of covetousness on the part of Achan caused the Lord to withdraw his help from Israel temporarily, and the tide of battle turned against them. And when Joshua fell upon his face before the Lord to pray, the Lord told him to get up from that. Wasn't any use to pray. You know what the trouble is. Now, call out Achan and his family. And they did. He called out Achan and his family and asked them if such and such course of conduct was true, and said yes and this. Called upon Achan for a confession of it there, and then gave command that Achan, his wife, his children, all in his family, his herds, his flocks, all of his possession, everything he had, be taken out, stoned to death. Stoned to death. Covetousness that came upon him. There's instance of David coveting Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And that brought shame and reproach upon the cause of the Lord. And caused David to commit murder, trying to hide his sin. But the one whose covetousness seems most prominent to us is that of Judas. I had a man in the church of which I was pastor once whose philosophy was very much that of Judas. Every time I'd meet him on the street or anywhere and greet him, "Well, how are you today, Brother So-and-so?" He said, "There's nothing wrong with me that money won't cure," is the way he expressed it. "There's nothing wrong with me that money won't cure." Of course, I don't know what effect that had upon his life or anything, but Judas was the same way. I think of King Midas, who granted one wish, and his wish was that everything that he touched would turn to gold. That came home to him when he reached out to pet and love his little daughter. She turned to gold. But Judas loved gold. In fact, the word of God tells us that his love for gold was so great that he stole from the treasury of the Lord. When this woman broke the alabaster box and anointed the feet of our Lord, Judas remonstrated with her before the other disciples. "Why wasn't this sold and the money taken and put in the treasury. He was the treasurer. He couldn't gather up that spilled ointment that had gone everywhere. And he couldn't capitalize upon the fragrant odor that went from it. And we're told that he did that not because of his love for or interest in the poor, but because he loved the money. Scripture tells us that he bought him a farm with the money which he stole from the treasurer. The money he got for betraying our Lord was not spent by Judas. More about that in just a moment. But when there came to him men seeking someone to betray the Lord, he asked them, "What is there in it for anybody? What do you pay?" 30 pieces of silver. Now that'll open up an interesting study if any of you are so inclined. That was the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of redemption that one paid. The firstborn, the one who opened the matrix, was to be redeemed with 30 pieces of silver. And that's what Judas sold the Savior for. The redemption, the price of redemption, 30 pieces of silver. So when they told him 30 pieces of silver, well, he told them he would betray him then. And he did. "The man whom you see me kiss upon the cheek, that is the one." And how our Lord's words must have burned him when the Lord said, "Betrayest thou me with a kiss?" I never think of the betrayal of our Lord and of his arrest, but what I think of the power of his name. 500 men comparable to the SS troops of Hitler. 500 physically capable, qualified, trained men, with an innumerable host of looker-on and demonstrators and others following in their wake. I would think people as far as one could see standing looking out on their heads. And Jesus said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," he just told them his name. King James translates it, "I am he." But he didn't say that. He just said, "I am." We sang a song, "There's power in the blood." Well, there's power in the blood because of him in whose veins the blood flowed. But when he said to them, "I am," just that, the words knocked the 500 soldiers backward, and they all of them fell on their backs. All of the mad rabble that came with them all fell on their backs. Just the uttering of his name, "I am." That was one word in the original. "I am." The power of that name. And then, when things came back to order a little bit, or disorder, as the case may be, Judas betrayed him and got the 30 pieces of silver. That's what he wanted. He lusted after it. He coveted that, and he got it. But he didn't enjoy it. It burned his pocket. It burned his hand. He decided that he would seek to undo his bargain. He didn't know what you and I know. Only one can undo the harm and the wrong occasioned by our sins, and that's the Lord. He couldn't do it himself. He went back to see the priest, and he said unto them, "I've sinned, and that I've betrayed innocent blood." here's the money. You take it back and let the man go. He's innocent. They said, no, you made your bargain. Now you just stay with it. But the money was so burning his hand, the money for which he sold his soul, he turned and threw it into the temple. Knowing a little about human nature, I have judged that he threw it with all his might. I can picture pieces of those 30 pieces of silver, some striking here, some there, some back this way, just scattering everywhere. And I believe as it hit here and ricochet there and then come to the floor, marble floor, or something comparable, that money roll around and go round and round and then fall flat. He turned, ran out, and hanged himself. Covetousness. Covetousness. He got that. I'm thinking of an illustration, Dr. Pierce, formerly pastor of First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, gave when he was speaking at a Bible conference, Los Angeles, 1937. First Bible conference I ever attended. That's back in the old days. Some of you have heard people talk about the old days and you don't know what they're talking about. The good old days, you just don't know anything about it. I borrowed $100 from the bank. I paid my railroad fare all the way from that western state from which I came to California. 8 days in the hotel, all my meals and everything, and I had money when I got back home. You can hardly get to the depot with that amount today. But the illustration he gave had to do, he was preaching on tithing, and I'm not going to preach on that, but he just mentioned the fact that there are four kingdoms. We've got the spiritual kingdom, we've got the physical kingdom, we've got the animal kingdom, and the vegetable kingdom, and the mineral kingdom. Now, being born again, we are in the spiritual kingdom. But to get something to eat and to wear, something which to provide living quarters, we have to come all the way from the spiritual kingdom down through the animal kingdom, down through the vegetable kingdom, to the mineral kingdom where the gold and silver is. All the way down. Well, that does something to an individual. And his thought was, and I concur with him, that the only way you get back up to the spiritual kingdom after spending all your time in the mineral kingdom and come on back is by rendering unto the Lord that which is his. Paying your tithe. And the minute you pay your tithe unto the Lord, you've come all the way from the mineral kingdom back to the spiritual kingdom. But it's something. I don't know. I haven't checked into it. But I've heard that money changers are hard men. They're hard as the money to handle. I don't know. But our Lord has said, thou shalt not covet. Well, Judas coveted, and Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver, and it profited him nothing. It brought him no joy, no peace, no happiness. It brought him nothing but a suicide's death. The admonition of the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul is for us to be content with such as we have. And we praise the Lord for that. We appreciate the fact that the Lord gives some the ability, capacity to make money, some the capacity to keep it, some to use it wisely for the honor and glory of the Lord, many things. Covetousness is a state of mind, more so than a state of possession. It says here, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How few Christians ever reach that height of Christian experience, realize, appreciating, appropriating the truth that the Lord will never leave nor forsake us. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the Lord, think ye not that he knows all about you and will care for you? So we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here we have a section that begins with that thought and closes with that thought. That's in the 7th verse. Now look at the 17th verse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they which was given account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Admonition to the people, to be mindful of those whom the Lord has placed over them. It pleased the Lord to place in his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The Lord has placed them there. The apostles have come and gone. The prophets have come and gone. The evangelists or missionaries are with us, and the pastors and teachers are with us. And they've been placed in that position by the Lord, that the people may grow and develop and attain maturity in the things of the Lord. Now, remember them which have the rule over you, that spoken unto you the word of God. Well, I praise the Lord for your remembrance of me. I have never, I feel, been loved more, treated better, kinder than you as a people here. So what I have to say along this line is like an old elderly brother told me one day. He was always after me. There was a schoolhouse close to where I was living with my parents. And 100, 125 people more met there every Sunday for Sunday school, then went home. This was after my seminary days and before the Lord called me to a church. And I went over to Sunday school, and I suggested one day I'd preach for them every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they liked the idea, and I did. I did that for a year, conducted 2 weeks of meeting. And at the end of that year, when I finished, I got one of the loveliest quart jars of preserves you ever saw for the year's work. It was delicious. You have never tasted such expensive preserves in your life. Well, that's incidental. I learned how to be a base before I started. But it was wonderful. And there was an old gentleman there always asked me to preach on dancing. He hates dancing worse than anything in the world, and he'd always want me to preach on it. But about half the time, he would run from Sunday school down to where his filling station and little grocery store was and open up so he could sell all the church members gasoline and ice and groceries there on Sunday. And I didn't know the difference between the Sabbath and Sunday then, and so I just worked me up a good sermon on remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I figured the first time I ever caught him there, I was going to let him have it with both barrels. Well, one Sunday, he stayed for church, and I let him have it. I didn't leave anything unsaid. And when I got through, he came down to the front. He was all beaming and smiling and happy. He said, Brother Wilson, that's one of the best sermons I have ever heard on the Sabbath day. But you know what? The ones that ought to hear it ain't here. That's exactly what he said. Well, I appreciated that, and I was glad for it, because that's the last time I ever preached a sermon to anybody in the church. If any of you at any time have ever thought I was preaching to you or at you, just disabuse your mind of that, because that's the last sermon I ever preached to anybody. I don't know. So, When I talk about this, remember those which have the rule over you, so forth and so on. The ones that ought to hear it ain't here. That's what I was trying to say. Remember. Remember them. I will ask this, so in passing. Do you pray for your pastor every day? Do you pray? Well, don't be surprised. In the church, every Sunday morning, one of the dearest ladies in the church would come down after service shaking her head. I said, what's the matter? She said, I just don't know. I prayed all week for the Lord to give you a message, and then you preach what you did this morning. Finally, after a year or two, I asked her, I said, hadn't it ever dawned on you that the Lord has answered your prayer every Sunday? It hadn't. I think she was telling him what to tell me to preach. But she couldn't understand. She couldn't. Have you prayed? Do you pray for your pastor? Prayer changes things. Prayer. It's been said there are two ways you can change pastors. If you don't like the one you have, you can fire him and hire another one, or you can pray for him and ask the Lord to change him. I guess it's a whole lot easier to fire him than it is to believe the Lord to change him. Remember them. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now there's a great verse of Scripture, and with that verse and the ninth verse, we're going to stop for this evening. Now, I want you to look at these two verses, and we want to look at that for just a while. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What a message for today. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you begin to consider the false cult and sect, think of them in connection with this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. They've been false cult and sect ever since our Lord came. All of them having to do with his person. All of them express a disbelief in the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I'm going to mention a few of these groups to which I refer. Not from any personal animosity, but just from the point of view of the Scripture and the truth of the Word of God. And I speak of them whereof I know. Now, consider Christian Science in the light Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christian Science is an interesting philosophy and constitute an interesting group. I'm going to tell you something here. If you're interested in these charismatic gifts, so-called, and these movements, if you're interested in somebody that can heal, and you think that healing is evidence of the presence of God, I commend to you Christian Science. They have healed more people than all of the rest of these put together. Now, if that's what you want. They have healed more people than all of the rest of these groups put together. I'm thinking of one with whom I personally associated. Went to every doctor and physician in town and had more drugs than everything. and all of the rest of these put together. Now, if that's what you want. They have healed more people than all of the rest of these groups put together. I'm thinking of one with whom I personally associated. Went to every doctor, physician in town, and had more drugs than an average drugstore. And none of them could help or do any good at all. And one day a doctor told this particular individual that their difficulty was just in their head, and that's all. It's just in your head. And they got mad and came in contact with a practitioner of the Christian Science, and this practitioner told this individual that they didn't even have a head. And they believed that. Well, I said they told them they didn't have a head because the basic principle of Christian Science is the denial of the existence of matter. There is no such thing as matter. This is not a podium. This is just a mental concept. You think there's a podium here made out of wood. You think I'm standing here and leaning on it. This does not exist, and the preacher doesn't exist. Those are but imagination. You can't be sick in your head because your head doesn't exist. Now, consider this. When they deny the existence of matter, they have denied the reality of God manifest in the flesh, which is Jesus the Christ. For 3 years, seminary, a group of us went out to the Waverly Hills Tuberculosis Hospital where we taught Sunday school classes and preached every Sunday. We passed this great building, First Church of Christ Scientist. There was a German boy in the group, and after a while it got to be kind of a ceremony with us. Every time we'd draw near this place, we'd all get silent and wait for him, and he'd always speak his piece. He would say, First Church of Christ Scientist, neither scientific nor Christian. That's what he'd say. It's not scientific because it denies the existence of matter. It's not Christian because it denies that Christ came in the flesh, and they deny the existence of the flesh. Mary Baker Eddy, who denied the existence of matter, the founder of the group, had over $1 million in cold cash in the bank when she died, yet denying that there was any such thing. Now, Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus is the name of his humanity. Nobody can claim Jesus Christ as a friend or a savior who deny his humanity. The same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus the Christ, God manifest in the flesh. There are those who like to be associated with large groups. And I commend them to Jehovah's Witnesses. Annually, they used to, as long as the Yankee Stadium was available, undergoing repairs. Now, it's not available the past year or two, but they used to have their annual meetings up there in the Yankee Stadium, 150,000 or more. In attendance, they'd baptize 50,000, 75,000. They had the numbers. If that's what you want, go with them. If that's a sign of the presence of God, go with them. But they don't believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They believe that he was a created being. They believe that Jesus was created. Not the Creator, but created.
and they work havoc with the Word of God. For instance, take the first verse of the Gospel of John, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God was the Word." They translate it, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They put an indefinite article before God, which says there are many others like him. Take a passage in the first chapter of Colossians. They gather from that through their mistranslation, where it said he's the firstborn of all creation. Their translation is, he was the first one that was created. He was the first creation of God. Well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been in existence. There's never a moment when he didn't exist. The same yesterday, today, forever. You take Judaism, Christadelphianism, Mohammedism, Unitarianism. They deny that he existed before he was born of the Virgin Mary. They date his origin from the birth of that body of flesh and bones and blood from the Virgin Mary. Then we come into another group, Madame Bezant, Madame Blavatsky, and a few of these of the occult group who contend that he was just an ordinary man, but when he was baptized, deity came upon him, and he was the Son of God from the time of his baptism until the time of his crucifixion. And after his crucifixion, he ceased to be the Son of God. He is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes. He changes. The Christ from eternity. It was said by the prophets of old concerning Israel, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." And if ever there was a time in the history of the world that people are perishing, Christians particularly perishing, not as far as their eternal salvation is concerned, but as far as their works of honor and glory unto the Lord is concerned, they're perishing for a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Never in the history of the world so many Bibles, never so many Bible classes, radio messages, television messages, everything in the world going out. Never so many publications. Never the Bible, the Scripture so accessible. And yet, never has the pew been so ignorant of the Word of God as it is today. Now, let's back up here and read just a little bit. Pick up the truth that is brought out here. Verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you." And you might be interested to know that the Word of God says that those who have the rule over you are not to lord it over the flock of God, but to minister as a shepherd does to the sheep. And our Lord, I think, gave expression to it when he spoke to Peter. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." The second time he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Tend to my sheep." If you feed the lambs, they'll grow. When they begin to grow, then shepherd my sheep. Tend the sheep. Take them out to the pasture. Protect them. Bring them back to the fold. And then the third time he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, then feed my sheep. You feed the lambs milk. You feed the sheep solid food. The grown sheep. So when he says, remember them which have the rule over you, it is as a shepherd and as a pastor and not as a lord that lords it over the flock. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. If you've been reared in a good Christian home and the word of God honored and glorified and read, don't stray from that teaching unless the Lord God Almighty leads you out in that thing. Now just don't take up with these divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meat. I've got friends and acquaintances who think they can establish themselves in the Word of God with what they eat. The real feeding under which you and I live is simply this. Everything that liveth is given to you for meat. And our Lord qualifies it, or the Spirit of God qualifies it, in the 9th chapter of Genesis. This is when the things were given under grace and before the giving of the law, which came and went. He said, every living thing that moveth has been given to you for meat. Then when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in the latter days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, forbidding the people to eat meat. Forbidding the people to eat meat, which has been given by God to be received with praise and with thanksgiving. Now, don't think you're going to be established in the faith by what you eat. Now, this is the thing here, this expression, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meat. Meat can be translated works. We are established by the grace of God and not by what we do. I fast one day a week. I've got a record of faithful attendance for 25 years, and I've got a pen to show it. I've never failed to put my money in an envelope and mark all six little squares. I never miss a service or church. If I go visiting, I attend church somewhere and get them to give me a certificate showing that I attended. We had some fun here a few years ago. People used to stop here to get their card signed. Somebody here, I don't know whether it's me or some officer of the church, somebody signed the card showing that they were here at church, and as soon as they got to sign everything, they tore out the front of the church, got in the car, and kept going. Didn't even stay for the collection plate to be passed. They just left. But they had a certificate showing that they had attended. Well, those things are not going to do it. It's the grace of God that's going to establish us. Look at this thing. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's the grace of God. Now, there are things that are pleasing to God. There are things we can do that are pleasing to God. There are things we can do that are displeasing to God. And I want to leave this verse with you, and then next Wednesday, Sunday evening, the Lord willing, we'll take up there and continue through the chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, not of yourselves. Then a man should boast. Not of works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, God hath before ordained that we should walk in there. God has already outlined the things that he wants us to do. We seek him, we seek his will, ask him what to do, and we do it, and we're in harmony with him, and all goes well. Anything else, very likely displeasing in his sight. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. He's been the Son of God from eternity. He'll be the Son of God throughout eternity. The Christ, Jehovah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, bless this wonderful, glorious time of fellowship. Bless it to thine honor and glory. Bless and use us according to the plan that thou hast charged for us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.